Good morning, everyone. Nice to see so many of you here this morning. I mean that. It's a hot day, and I'm glad to be up here not wearing a mask. Don't pray for me. These are the words of a renowned atheist, Christopher Hitchens, as he was dying from throat cancer. Don't pray for me. When his friend, another famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, had a stroke, the Church of England posted a photo on its social media account of Richard Dawkins with the words, "Praying for Richard Dawkins and his family." And that was taken as an insult. All over the world, people responded, reposting this photo and saying, "How dare you? It's a cheap shot. You're mocking this man and his lack of faith." We live in a world where telling someone that we're praying for them is actually increasingly, potentially, offensive. Well, praise God that in his household, in his church, here in Fellowship at Kallaroo, our response is, and should be, vastly different to that. Pray for us. Pray for each other. Regularly. And that's what Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. He tells the Colossians that he's praying for them all the time, without ceasing. And he's asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will, so that they can live lives worthy of God. And he prays this in light of who God is and what he's done. It's a great model for the Christians in Colossae, and it remains a great model for us as well. How do we pray for each other? Why should we pray for each other? That's what we'll be looking at today in the passage that we had read out. So you might like to keep that passage open in your Bible, and you might also like to take notes on the bulletin. So the first point is what Paul prays. Notice that Paul begins in verse 3 by giving them the reason that he's praying for them in the first place. See in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of faith, word of truth, the gospel." Now, at this point, Paul hasn't even visited the Colossians before. And yet, he hears about their faith in the Lord Jesus. He hears about the love that they have for all of God's people that sprung from the hope that they have in the gospel. And it's that thankfulness to God for all of those things that lead Paul to pray. Now, the Colossians had their share of issues. They weren't a perfect church. It doesn't exist. They were a young church, and they were surrounded by paganism. And they were already in danger of getting some important theological things wrong. And yet, Paul thanks God for what they're doing well, for what God is doing in them. And that's a great place to start as we pray for each other. Thank God for what he's doing in and amongst us. So it's in thankfulness to God that leads Paul to say in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." What does Paul pray? He prays for knowledge, that the Colossians will know God's will in spirit-given wisdom and spirit-given understanding. Notice that it isn't some secret knowledge for the spiritually elite. They had to get a certain amount of brownie points with God before they could get this knowledge. Paul prays that God would fill them with it freely, that they would know the fullness of God's will, his revelation in his word primarily, his plans for the whole world and their lives to be brought under the kingship of Jesus. Now, when I first really got into woodworking a few years ago, I went and visited a specialist woodworking shop in Perth. I was there to get some tools, but actually mainly I was there to get advice. I wanted knowledge from the experts. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, sometimes this funny thing happens with experts where they don't actually like to give their knowledge out freely. You have to prove yourself as being worthy enough to kind of get the details, get the real secret knowledge. So I left that day with very expensive chisels and not a clue on how to use them. Can I say that God is nothing like that? He's the fountain of all knowledge. Knowing God is like walking into that shop and being given everything you could possibly need or want to know about him, because it is in his nature to reveal himself. And he's done that by his Spirit in his word. God reveals everything we need to know about him. And he does it in Scripture. And so as we gather around and read God's word and proclaim it to one another, by his Spirit at work in us, we are given wisdom and understanding. He's not holding back. He's not waiting for us to reach a higher class of spirituality. He wants us to know him. And so ultimately, as the author of Hebrews says, God today has spoken by his Son Jesus. He's pulled back the curtain of the cosmic trajectory of the universe, and he said that it's all about Jesus. So if you've ever prayed for God to reveal his will to you on a certain issue or something happening in your life, give thanks that he's actually revealed his will in the Bible. And pray all the more that his Spirit would give you understanding of it and wisdom to know how to apply it to your life. That's what Paul prays, for them to be filled with the knowledge of God and his will. But what is the purpose of that prayer? That's our second point, the purpose of the prayer. You see, in verse 10, he says, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." It'd be a mistake to see that phrase, "live a life worthy of the Lord," and take it and run home with it as if Paul is telling the young Christians at Colossae, do a better job of living a life worthy of the Lord. That's all you need to do. Just try harder. Actually, when you think about it, that's like standing at the base of a fruit tree and yelling at it to bear more fruit. You'd sound like a crazy person. How much more when you're telling Christians to live a life worthy of God? See, follow the argument. Paul says he's actually praying that they will know God in his will and his will in all of its fullness, so that in turn they will walk worthy of the Lord. They will live worthy lives. He's praying with confidence that as God's Spirit fills them with wisdom and understanding, as they gather around together to hear Paul's letters read or hear the Old Testament scriptures read, and they copy it down and encourage each other with it, he's confident that in turn, by God's grace, their lives will be transformed. And that's not a surprise, actually, because real knowledge, real true knowledge, always leads to change, doesn't it? It's a little bit like a secret fishing spot. Growing up in the Northwest meant fishing was a big part of life, and a big part of fishing was knowing the right spots. Now, the most precious knowledge was knowing the most newest, most secretest knowledge, fishing spots in the world. And people did crazy things to get that knowledge. They would bribe people to give them the coordinates. They would deceive people into giving them coordinates. And Dad told me a story of one day a man camouflaging his boat in the sun, slowly putting up to another man who was fishing on a secret spot in order to ping his coordinates in time. People did crazy things to get fishing spots. Now imagine if someone did that and then went home, printed off the coordinates and stuck it on the wall, never to go fishing there. It'd just be madness. It's the kind of knowledge that produces a response. You take the next day off work, you call in sick, you get the boat in the water and you go fishing. Knowledge produces a response. And so more than a to-do list, Paul here is giving the Colossians and us something to look forward to and look out for in our lives and the lives of other Christians as God is at work in them. See, he says in verse 10 and 11, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father." So as you look at your life over the next year, and as you look at the lives of those who you call brothers and sisters, who you're sitting together with, be really encouraged as you see these four things growing and thriving in our midst. Firstly, look out for and look forward to lives that bear fruit. That is, lives that are full of good works, which please God and love other people because God has loved us. One of the most encouraging things about this year working at church has been seeing rosters that are filled with names. And when someone can't make it, someone else or five other people step up to fill in. Fruit abounds. And so Paul says, keep praying for more. Pray for more fruit. Secondly, look forward to and look out for lives that are increasing in the knowledge of God. As we talked about in the first point, we gather in groups throughout the week. People meet one-to-one throughout the week. We gather on Sundays to teach and encourage each other with God's word. Praise God that there's so many groups that are full and faithfully committed to doing that here at Kallaroo. And if you're not a part of one of those groups, then maybe 2022 is the year that you want to sign your name up. It's one of the great ways that we get to see each other growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, look out for and look forward to lives that are being strengthened by God for endurance. It's been tempting to think over recent years that Christians in the 21st century Australia haven't really been tested. Their faith hasn't been tried like it has in other places around the world. I think that's actually a really unhelpful way to think about the world that we live in and what it means to be a Christian here. And I think COVID has actually shown us that in tough times, in uncertain times, Christians are still trusting God. The church is still growing as God gives people the understanding and gives people strength to trust in him. And fourthly, look out for and look forward to lives that give thanks to the Father. Now, that's something that Paul can't stop talking about in this first chapter of his letter to the Colossians. It's a letter framed by his attitude of thankfulness. He's excited about the relationship that he has with God, but more than that, he's also excited that the Colossians are fellow children under God. He calls God the Father, our Father. And so lives lived in thankful service, not begrudging reluctance, that is what marks the Father's children. So look forward to that and look out for that and be encouraged by it. That's an exciting prospect. More than a damning to-do list, it's an exciting opportunity to pray for one another, to be filled with God's knowledge, the knowledge of God, and rejoice as we watch our lives together be transformed by his grace, as we bear fruit, as we continue to grow in our understanding of our Father, as he strengthens us together to endure, and as we give thanks to him together. So Paul could have ended there. This is what I'm praying for, and this is why I am praying it. That's pretty encouraging. But he doesn't end there. He wants the Colossians and he wants us to see that the very foundation, the fuel of his prayer, is actually God himself. We're at our third and final point, the God of prayer, or the foundation of prayer, which is God. So, who would be content to sit around a smoky pile of gum leaves and bark when you're camping? You ever been camping and you've had a campfire and it's just smoky? It's nothing there to sustain the energy of the fire. Hardwood logs, that's what we need on the fire. And it's as if Paul is showing us that what fuels his prayer is the hardwood log of gospel truth about who God is and what he's done. Remembering and rejoicing in who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus, that is vital. It's the thing that keeps us going as Christians and keeps us praying as Christians. It actually protects us from boasting about how often we pray. But it also frees us to pray when we haven't been praying or when we feel like we can't. It prevents us from feeling proud about how we sound when we pray or when we pray in public, how articulate we are. But it also urges us to pray amongst each other, even when the words are struggling to come out. How does it do those things? Well, Paul lists everything that God has done for us in Jesus. He says in verse 12 to 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Give joyful thanks to the Father who has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. These verses would have stirred images of one king conquering another king in battle. It's something that the Colossian region has seen a number of times over the last 500 years before this letter was written. Kings coming in, conquering other kings. Land being transferred to the ownership of that king, that new king. But it wasn't just the land. The citizens were often quite literally transferred to another kingdom, sometimes having to move to another city, the new capital city of the new kingdom. For those people, everything about life was completely different. They had a new king, a new loyalty, a new ruler. That's what God has done for us. He has rescued us from darkness, the kingdom that we were once enslaved under. And he's transferred us into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. Except, imagine for a moment someone like Alexander the Great conquering Egypt, where we are citizens in that kingdom, and we've been transferred to Alexander the Great's kingdom. And as we're being ushered into this new kingdom, this new life, the doors to the king's palace are thrown open. And all of a sudden we're diverted into the palace. And we're invited to sit at the banquet table where the king has laid out the most lavish feast. We'd be completely dumbfounded. What are we doing here in the king's palace? We're just subjects of the conquering king. And as we sit down and feast together in the king's palace, someone comes around and hands us a title. We now have a royal share in the inheritance of the king. Enjoy. You're now part of the kingdom. That's what God has done for us. It's the most scandalous thing you could ever dream of. And yet it's the best thing that you could ever dream of. The king has conquered sin and death at the cross. He's humiliated them in the death of the king. And in that death, he's actually made us not just citizens, but he's handed us adoption papers and made us his own children. We've been brought into the kingdom of the Son who God loves, so that in him, God says, "You are my beloved sons and daughters." And so, Paul can pray with confidence, and we can pray for each other with confidence that we are fellow children of God because of what the King has done. It's the best news that I've ever heard, and if you hear any better news, please come and tell me. You won't, because it is the best news. The gospel, which Paul gives us a taste of in verse 12 to 14, is being heard around the whole world, just as Paul said it was in the Colossian town 2,000 years ago. And just as people are hearing it and understanding it and bearing fruit in their response to it, all around the world, that is still happening today, because it's the best news. God, our Father, is powerfully filling people with the knowledge of his will by his Spirit, and the gospel is bearing fruit in the lives of Christians around the world. The foundation of prayer is actually the God who we pray to. So remember him in your prayers for each other. Be fueled by those great rescue words that Paul uses in verses 12 to 14. Transfer, redemption, qualification, forgiveness. It's our unity in those things which means we can pray confidently and with thanksgiving for each other. So it's my prayer that we will all be filled with the knowledge of God and his will so that we can live lives worthy of him in light of who he is and what he's done for us. Why don't I pray? Our Father, we give you thanks because you have qualified all of us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. because you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son, who you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do, Father, fill us with your Spirit that we might pray confidently in Jesus for each other over the next 12 months. Amen.